Shalom and welcome to Shomer Mitzvot, Torah Observant, a series on practical messianic living and apologetics. I'm the author, Torah teacher Ariel Ben Lyman Hanavi. Torah observance is a matter of the heart. It always has been and always will be. The Torah proper instructed the people of Israel to love Adonai your God with all your heart, with all your being, and with all your resources. This is where Shomer Mitzvot begins, by loving Hashem and accepting Him on His terms. By this, I mean accepting His means of covenant obedience. For today, this means acceptance of Yeshua, His only Son, for Jew and non-Jew alike. Short questions, short answers. My name is Ariel Ben Lyman Hanavi. Let's open with a word of prayer. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, Lord, we're blessed to be able to sit and study your words once again. We thank you for this opportunity. We know that it is our duty to press in and to avail ourselves of the truths that you have left for us and that you're revealing to us. We know, Holy Spirit, that you are the one who's going to open the text and make it alive to us and help us to be able to make practical applications so that we can grow, so that we can change, so that we can turn from sin, so that we can continue to be kingdom builders and ambassadors for the mighty name of our Lord Yeshua. Lord, we ask that you will continue to bless those who are studying along with us here on during these live studies week after week. Lord, I really don't know the magnitude of people who are going to be tuning in and listening to my broadcasts after the fact. People who pick up my YouTube videos online or pick up, encounter my iTunes audio podcast or go to my website and read my written commentaries. But Lord, I pray that you will meet them right where they're at. We know that people are going to have questions and people are going to have concerns as they interact with the things that I've put out. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll continue to hold me accountable and keep me in a place where I can walk in truth and in love, but do it righteously and do it in a manner that does not openly offend people, but yet seeks to draw people in, even if it's a little bit challenging in the way that I talk, a little stern sometimes. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to be able to dialogue with people from around the world on these particular topics. Lord, I bless each and every student that has taking the time to join me week after week, not just in the live class, but also in the subscriptions that I'm able to maintain through my websites, through my newsletter, through my YouTube channel subscriptions and things like that. Lord, I'm so blessed to be able to have an extended family that I can congregate with, so to say, my cyber family, if you want to call it that way. I'm so thankful that there are people who make their services available online week after week so that I can join them, even though I don't have a live congregation where I'm at here in Korea. So thank you, Lord, for them. I pray that you'll bless them, raise them up, protect them, and heal them, and keep them strong during these last and evil days. Lord, we'll be careful to give you the praise and the glory. B'shem Yeshua, Amen. Thank you, everyone, for joining me week after week for these live internet teachings, these kind of radio broadcasts or internet broadcasts, whatever you want to label them. My name is Ariel Ben Lyman Hanavi, and I'm a Torah teacher at Congregation Kehilat Tunava in Thornton, Colorado. We meet each Shabbat from 1:30 p.m. to, I think it's about 1 p.m. to 3:30 p.m., I should say. Find us online at www.graftedin.com, and you can find service times, maps for locations, phone number if you want to reach out and call us. We'd love to have you congregate with us if you ever are in the Denver area. Thornton is just north of Denver, Colorado there. Also, if you have access to the internet, if you're listening to this, then obviously I think you should have access to the internet. You're probably listening to this as either an MP3 or something like that. Maybe you're on iTunes right now. You're on your little smartphone, your iPhone, and you're listening to this this podcast. Why don't you head on out to my website as well if you have the time at tetzetorah.com. That's spelled T-E-T-Z-E, torah.com. That's my own personal Torah teaching website where I park all of my commentaries. I'm also the co-webmaster of my local congregational website, grafteden.com, and I park my commentaries there as well, but they're a more limited version there. You'll find everything I can offer on the internet on my own personal Torah teaching website. While you're there, you'll find the information needed to be able to join us week by week for the live internet Skype teachings, and we'd love to have you join us week by week. It's a live internet study, and we meet each Saturday night from 7 p.m. to 8 p.m. Central Standard Time. So you make sure you adjust your clock against the central time. And the most important thing you're going to need is the Skype link so that you can join us via Skype. I'm praying and looking into changing that, maybe switching over to YouTube streaming, make it a little easier for people to join me so you don't have to use the Skype link, maybe make it so it's a YouTube link. But I'm still praying about that and looking into the logistics of it to see if it's going to be a better fit for my students. So maybe in the future, that's something that's coming down the pipe. But for now, we meet on Skype. You will need the Skype link, and it's invite only, which means you need to get the Skype link from me. You can go about that one of two quick ways real easily. You can either A, stay on my website, click on any link, particularly maybe the top link right along the very top that says live internet study. Click on that and it'll give you the logistics on how to join the newsletter, which is the easiest way to be in the loop so that you can follow along with us for the live studies and the Skype link. That's the easiest way, and that's my recommended way to join a newsletter. But you don't have to be a newsletter subscriber to join the live studies. All you have to do is just get the Skype link from me. So you can email me at Yeshua613, that's Y-E-S-H-U-A, number 6, number 1, number 3, at hotmail.com. Shoot me an email, and I'll introduce you to the Skype link so you can be in the loop and be able to join us week after week, if that's what you'd like to do. Like I said, it's free. There's no cost to you. There's no obligation, per se. And if you miss a week, well, then I upload the audio recordings each week to my website, and which get pushed out to iTunes Store, and you can follow along that way if that's your preference. Okay? Alrighty. Let's give a date stamp to our recording tonight. Is November the 18th on my side of the world, 2018. Just a quick reminder also, as one of my students reminded me, we're not going to be meeting next week because Thanksgiving weekend is coming up, and a lot of you will probably be traveling, using the weekend for travel time. So I'm going to skip next week. We'll suspend it. We will meet the week after, and then we're going to skip another week for Hanukkah, and then we will meet the week after. So we're playing a little bit of leapfrog going on. So no meeting next week, and then we'll meet the week after that, and then no meeting the week after that, and then we will meet the week after that. You guys confused? Don't worry. I'll send out the information notice to the newsletter as well. All right. Let's get started with the study. This is week number 33 for our live studies. And let's turn to some liturgy briefly. Those of you who are with me in the live class, you should be able to see my screen. I've got Genesis chapter 12 pulled up. This is familiar language also. We're going to use this liturgy because it talks to us basically about the beginnings of the people group known as Israel. The topic tonight is Israel. The topic is the question related to why did God choose Israel as his chosen people, or something along those lines. And so tonight's teaching is going to help us interact with this entity, this biblical entity known as Israel, why it's important for us as Jews and Gentiles and Messiah who claim to be a part of the church, why it's important for us to remember who Israel is in the Bible, and help us to see how we should perhaps identify with this people group known as Israel. Is there any affiliation to Israel? Are we somehow associated with them on some level as Christians? Those are the topics we're going to be talking about tonight. And in my experience, this type of topic goes a long way. I'm giving you all this preempting first. This type of topic goes a long way towards helping us to make some decisions as individuals, as Christians, particularly Gentile Christians, some decisions as to whether or not we want to get involved with the scriptures of Israel known as the Torah. In other words, if if the scriptures are for Israel and I'm not a part of Israel, then it's easy for me to disconnect from the scriptures and see it as kind of an us versus them type of situation where they have their ways and I have my ways. They have their traditions, I have my traditions, that type of thing. That's one way one could go about it. And that indeed is one way that historic Christianity has approached this topic of who is Israel and who's the church. But we could approach it from a different perspective of how has the church been integrated into Israel, if any? And if there is some integration between the church and Israel, and on what level does that integration take place? And more importantly, if there is an integration of the church within Israel at some level, does that then give the church an obligation or an open doorway to begin to participate in what would ordinarily be termed the scriptures of Israel? But now we can begin to see that these scriptures and these lessons and these commandments, as it were, perhaps apply to us as Christians as well. So that's kind of the approach that I'm taking with tonight's topic. So without further ado, let's read the brief liturgy real quick. Genesis chapter 12. Let's read the ESV version, Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. This is, like I said, basically Abraham's being called out from God, and for all intents and purposes, this is the beginnings of the family group known as Israel, which would later expand to, we know, the people group known as Israel. So, very familiar verse. This is actually the beginning of Parashat Lech Lecha, Get Yourself Out, that we read in our weekly Torah portions. Genesis 12, 1 through 3 reads out of the ESV, quote, "Now the Lord said to Abram," verse 1, "go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you." Verse 2, "And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing." It, obviously, the great nation that God is referring to in this prophecy is the nation of Israel that was not in existence at the time. And then verse 3, God says to Abram, "I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." End quote. Something just briefly interesting to notice in this verse, that the ESV does highlight that some versions obscure, is in verse 3 when God says of Abraham that God says, "I will bless those who bless you, Abram," meaning you and your family members. The same Hebrew word used for God's blessing is also used of those who bless Abram and his family. And we're going to see this here in a moment when I read the Hebrew. So when God says, "I will bless," we have the same Hebrew word used for the people doing the blessing towards Abraham. So it's kind of a cause and effect going on from God's perspective. God repays with a blessing those who bless Abram and Abram's family that's going to come into existence. So the bottom line is, don't curse Israel, bless them. Don't speak lightly of Israel, speak highly of Israel. And then going along that same logic, with blessing being the same word, what we find is that where God says, him who does something to you, sorry, the English says dishonors you, God says, "I will curse." There's actually two differing Hebrew words going on here. So what God does in response to what the people do to Abram and his family is interesting in this particular verse. In fact, this is Genesis chapter 12, and about four chapters later in Genesis chapter 16, we're going to find Sarah despising Hagar because of the fact that Hagar has gone into Abram and slept with him, and they produced an offspring, something that Sarah couldn't do, right? Sarah was childless. She was barren. And so there's this kind of this jealousy animosity and kind of a bad feelings going on that start to crop up within Sarah's heart because of her jealousy over the fact that Hagar had children with her husband and she couldn't. And so the text tells us in no uncertain terms that Sarah begins to despise her handmaiden, even though originally it was Sarah's idea. "Hey, Abram, guess what? Why don't you sleep with my handmaiden and we'll produce children? And since I'm your legal wife and she's your legal handmaid, then the children legally will still be ours and we'll just carry our lineage that way." We, of course, know that this was not God's plan. But the point being, the verbiage, the Hebrew word used to describe Sarah's feelings, the negative feelings towards Hagar, are the same. It's the same Hebrew word here for dishonor. So I like the fact that the ESV highlights this. Some versions just say, I will curse those who curse you. But that gives us the impression almost that the same Hebrew word is being used because the same English word is being used in the translation. But that's not the case. And so, I don't know of any Christian who would just say out loud, you know, cursed be Israel, cursed be the Jews, cursed be Abraham and his offspring. No one would really say that with their mouth, as if to bring down the curse of God upon them based on their cursing Israel with their mouth. But if we can begin to interpret this verse as there's a kind of a dishonoring, something that takes place in your heart, a belittling, a speaking down of, a thinking lightly of, putting in a place where it's less than, a diminishing in your heart of the people known as Israel and the man known as Abram. Well, then this is the feelings and the actions that God is describing, where if you harbor these types of anti-Israel feelings or anti-Jewish feelings or anti-Semitic feelings, then God's going to say, you know what? I'm going to curse you because of your harboring those types of feelings. So that's really, I believe, an allowable translation of this verse. So again, sorry to make a theology out of my liturgy. I shouldn't. Let me turn to the Hebrew, and you can see this. Starting in verse 1 right there, it reads, Vayomer Adonai el Avram lechcha me'artzecha u'mimoladatcha u'mibeit avecha el ha'artz asher arecha. Verse 2, starting right there, for those of you who can read the Hebrew along with me and are with me in the live class, the Hebrew says, Ve'e'escha l'goy gadol va'avarechcha va'agad, I'm sorry, va'agadla shmecha ve'he bracha. Interesting that God says of Abraham, I will make you a great goy, right? Le goy gadol, a great goy, a great Gentile. It's kind of a funny way to put the Hebrew. And then the final verse 3, va'avar acha mivarchecha umkalel lecha aor nivruchu v'nivruchu lecha kol mishpachot ha'adama. And it's in that... It's within these verses that we, again, see the beginnings of God promising to expand Abraham's lineage, which would turn him into a man with a lot of family members, which would eventually turn into a people, which would eventually turn into a nation known as Israel. So we're thankful that God kept his promises, and down to this day, the people of Israel are still around because God promised that they would be. All right, let's turn to the book of Romans and pick up our liturgy there. This is going to form some of the central theology of what we're going to be talking about tonight when it comes to who is Israel, and on what level should we as Gentile Christians who claim membership in the church, on what level should we really expect to interact with this people group known as Israel? How do we fit in with them? How, if they're the chosen people and God chose them, God elected them, how is it that the church is also chosen and elected? And you know, does God have two brides? Does he have two chosen peoples? Is there what's known as bilateral ecclesiology, where you have two separate people groups of God that are running kind of parallel to one another in the scriptures, where we can encounter? That's what we're going to kind of try and make sense of today and tonight. And again, part of the logic behind the Bible study tonight is to help begin to answer some of the questions that many of you, I know this to be true because you send me emails, many of you have about, well, Ariel, I would be a little more receptive to walking into Torah as a Christian Gentile, as a Gentile Christian, if it weren't for the fact that I'm a member of the church and Israel is a separate entity. They're two separate people groups, and therefore, as I read through my Bible, this is what people say to me, as I read through my Bible, I just don't see myself connecting with the people known as Israel. That's them, and I'm part of the church, and there's two separate programs going on, and God put them on hold, and God rejected them, and they rejected Jesus, and you know, on and on and on, the kind of the logic goes. So tonight's study is going to begin to answer some of those questions and begin to help kind of build a bridge between, if you feel like you belong to the church, if you're a Christian, then you should. And then what about this people group known as Israel? So before I jumped into my liturgy, let me just look at Skype and see what's going on. All right, looks like Skype's got a few more students jumping in, so I always like that. The more, the merrier. All right, let's look at the book of Romans. And there's so much I could read here, and I could camp out in the book of Romans just for several weeks, but I'm going to resist that urge. Instead, we're just going to pick a slice out of the liturgy. I'm going to read Romans chapter 11, which is Paul's olive tree theology. Olive tree theology. We're going to read Romans chapter 11, and we're going to read just verses 13 through 18. That's the short liturgy part where Paul talks about, he's addressing the Gentiles directly. We know this because he says so in verse 13. And he's going to help the Gentiles understand their place among the people group known as Israel, this entity known as Israel that God kept his promise with starting way back in Genesis chapter 12, like we read earlier in the Hebrew. Okay, let's read Romans 11, 13 through 18 out of the ESV. 13, quote, "Now I'm speaking to you Gentiles inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I might magnify my ministry." Verse 14, in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous. Give me a second here. My computer's doing something funny on my side. There we go. Verse 14. "In order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them." Verse 15. "For if their rejection means reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead?" Speaking of Israel and the current state of affairs where Israel has rejected Yeshua and Yeshua has pronounced this message of what do we say? Less than upon them, or he's put them in a kind of a timeout status, where he says your house is going to be left to you desolate, and you won't see me again until you cry out, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." So Israel is in a position where they have corporately rejected Jesus as Messiah, and Paul is working from that perspective. So if their rejection, in other words, God set them aside temporarily, or he blinded them partially, if we could jump all the way down to the bottom of this particular chapter, we'd see this. But moving on, Paul says in verse 16, "If the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches." So it's with this verse 16 that he begins to introduce this analogy of a tree. He goes straight from the lump and the dough analogy straight into this analogy of an olive tree, a wild olive tree and a cultivated olive tree. And there's no question as to who is who, because we could jump all the way down to verse 24 and see that the natural branches belong to their own olive tree. Thus, we know from Paul's phrase, "their own olive tree," that this is a tree that's describing the family of Israel, or the visible people group of God, people of God that's identified by the label Israel at this point in time. Picking up the liturgy in verse 17 and reading verse 18 as well. "But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree," again, this is Paul's analogy. Now, these aren't my own words. These are Paul's words. Notice Paul's warning to the Gentile branches that are grafted in verse 18. "Do not be arrogant towards the branches. If you are, remember it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you." And that's where we'll stop with our liturgy. Just some words to highlight. Notice how Paul interlaces the root of the tree with the branches of the tree as far as identity. He says of the Gentiles in verse 18, not to have this arrogant attitude towards the branches, which we know are the visible people of Israel that have identified historically as the Jewish people at this point in time. Although, again, we can simply call these the branches of Israel. But there's a little bit of overlap in the New Testament when we're talking about this term Israel and Jewish. Sometimes they overlap and sometimes they don't. On a broader perspective, we can see a little bit of overlap, but as we zero in, as we zoom in kind of at the ground level, then we can start to see where they're disconnected from one another, where everything that's Israel is not automatically Jewish. But when we zoom out, kind of like using the Google Map feature, and you zoom out and get a higher altitude view of the lay of the land. When we do that with the scriptures, well, then Israel and Jewish somewhat become synonymous, those terms. So Paul says, don't be arrogant towards the branches, but if you are arrogant, remember it's not you who support the root. Interestingly, again, he interweaves this term branches with root. He should have said, in my opinion, do not be arrogant towards the root. If you are, remember, it's not the root. It's not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. But instead, he says, don't be arrogant towards the branches. Likewise, he could have said, do not be arrogant towards the branches. If you are, remember, it's not the branches who It's not you who support the branches, but the branches that support you. But he instead juxtaposes this phrase branches and root with one another, giving us kind of an inside peek as to who the identity of the branches and the root are. And I believe it's this family group known as Israel, as specifically when we're contrasting Gentiles with Israel, then we can use the contrastive term Jewish Israel as opposed to Gentile Israel or something like that. Try not to confuse you, but let's just jump over to the Greek real quick, read the liturgy, and then we'll jump into the study and see how this works out. Let's read those same verses, 13 through 18. So we'll read just that swath of scriptures right now. So for those of you who can see this on the screen, we're starting right there in the Greek with verse 13. And let me see, is there anything that I want to highlight out of the Greek? No, I think I highlighted it mainly in the English, so we'll just read the Greek straightforward and not stop and pick apart anything. The Greek says, starting in verse 13, Humen delego tois ethnesen, ephasen men un ami ego ethnon, apostolos ten diakonian, mu daxadzo. Verse 14, pos, pradzeloso mu, tain saraka kai soso tinas ex auton. Verse 15, egar he apabole auton katalage kasmu tis he pros lempsis eme zoe ek necron. That's, well, you know, what will there be, what will be except life from the dead, he says there in verse 15. Starting in verse 16, e de he aparke hagia kai to furama kai e he chitza hagia kai hoi kladoi. Verse 17, e de tines ton kladon eklasthesan su de agrielas on inek kentristes in autois kai sun koinonas tes chitzes tes piatetas tes Elias egenu. And then the final verse, verse 18, me katakauko ton kladon e de kaukas katakaukasai u su ten chitzan pastadzes ala he chitza se. And we'll stop right there with verse 18 in the liturgy. All right, I recommend that you go back and read Romans chapter 11, all of it in context. Actually, to gain the full running context of Paul's treatment of Israel and how the Gentiles need to understand their relationship to Israel at this point in time, it's probably better if you start in Romans chapter 9 and work your way towards all of chapter 11, where Paul kind of builds to this crescendo and his doxology at the very end of chapter 11, you know, where he says, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, right? Romans 11, verse 33, which I think we've put to music. So it, when, you know, we're trying to comprehend the magnitude of this people group known as Israel, and it can be rather confusing at times, but we'll do our best to try and work our way, towards some type of understanding. Let's go now to the, video that I've prepared for tonight. We're talking about short questions, short answers, and, the questions are sent in by the ebible.com readers, and I address the questions as I'm able to, being a member of their ebible forum of Bible teachers there. So let's look at the video. The video is going to be a little longer tonight because of the complexity of the topic of trying to sort out who is Israel, who is the church, and why it should matter to us as Gentile Christians and Jews. And so the video, for that reason, is going to be a little longer. I think it's about 8 minutes long, if I'm correct. So for those of you with me in the live class, sit back and let me fire up the video, and I'll narrate as we go. And then for those of you who are listening to this audio podcast, then just be aware that there will be a YouTube version of the video that will make its way to the internet in a few days. Give me a second. Let me get rid of some things here. Mute it. There will be a final version of the video that will make its way to the internet probably within a few days, and you'll be able to interact with the video and watch it and leave comments and slow it down. Let me just say this in advance. Like I said, the video is pretty long. It's about 8 minutes long. There's going to be a lot of verses that show up in this particular study tonight. And so if you watch the YouTube video, you're probably going to want to pause it during the YouTube video at certain points in time and look up the scriptural references on your own to see if what I'm saying makes sense along with scripture. For those of you who are with me in the live class tonight, I'm probably not going to stop and read the references. I'll read the bullet points that you're going to see, and then I'll just let you know that there's a bunch of scriptures here, there, but I won't stop and read every little scripture reference because there's so many that I included with tonight's study, okay? My recommendation, again, go back and watch the video later on and read the references on your own, or go to my website, click on the short question, short answers section, scroll down to the question, click on the question, and allow the webpage to take you to the ebible.com written answer. And there you'll see all of the scriptures written out there. And if you mouse over them, then they will pop up a little window and you can read the scripture without actually having to leave the ebible's webpage, okay? All right, let's get into the study for tonight. Short Questions, Short Answers by Torah Teacher Ariel and eBible. As I mentioned, they provide the questions and I provide the answers. So, let's look at our question for tonight. The question is, why did God choose Israel to be His chosen people? All right. Before I get started with tonight's study, I just want to make you aware of some links and some other videos that you're going to find helpful. I have a video called What Does the Bible Mean When It Refers to a Remnant that there's a link to on the screen right now, upper right corner. Click that link to watch my teaching on the remnant. It will also help you identify with this particular study. And there's another video that I've uploaded to YouTube called Are Israel and the Church the Same Thing? Does God Still Have a Plan for Israel? Again, the link is in the upper right corner of the video that you're watching right now. Click that link and watch that video. There's a humorous saying that goes, how odd of God to choose the Jews. The complexity of one's answer to this seemingly simple question depends on their definition of who they believe Israel to be. The entity known as chosen Israel is a complex biblical concept portrayed in the Bible as existing on at least two levels per Romans 9, 6 through 8. And therefore, the question as to why God chose them deserves a detailed, hopefully not confusing, answer. In contemplating the magnitude of the mystery of why God chose Israel as His representatives, we affirm that despite Israel's ups and downs, her position as God's chosen reveals the perfect plans of the Father for all to behold. Go back and read Romans 11, 33 through 36, and you'll see this. Thus, despite Israel's imperfections in the end, the Bible promises that all Israel will be saved, quote unquote. That's per Romans 11, 25 through 27. I don't know exactly what that means, what that entails, but that's what God says. So, two levels of Israel. In order to understand the successes, failures, and responsibilities commensurate with being chosen according to God's good pleasure, per Philippians 2:13, one needs to understand that chosen Israel exists on two levels. All right, what are these two levels? National Israel and remnant Israel. And we've got Gentile Christians as wild olive branches being grafted not into national Israel per se, but into remnant Israel alongside the Messianic Jews. Go back and read Romans 11, 17 through 24. So I think this is going to go a long way towards helping us understand this question. Let me describe this picture that you're seeing. We've got a big blue circle on the left called national Israel. We've got a red circle on the right called Gentile nations. And when we overlap them, there's a slice in the middle that's called remnant Israel that is known as the church. For Paul, the ecclesia, the church, existed within Israel, not outside of Israel. All right, that's our background. Let's look at Paul's olive tree. Remnant Israel and national Israel both exist on one single olive tree, and they're both nourished by the roots of the patriarchs, per Romans 11, 17, and 18. So we got national Israel, and we got remnant Israel being a smaller part of national Israel, and it's faith in Yeshua that grafts you in if you're national someone from the Gentiles. God doesn't have two brides, people. God has not rejected His bride, national Israel. Read Romans 11. He is able to graft unsaved branches back in if they do not persist in unbelief. Read Romans 11, 23 and 24. So let's look at these two levels a little more closely. The bride of God is national Israel. chosen national Israel is unsaved Israel. They're the bride, but they're unsaved. Their covenant membership slash righteousness is rooted in law ethnicity, and it's limited and temporal, unfortunately. Their covenant membership is limited and temporal. And I've got a lot of verses from Romans that you need to look up here. Chosen national unsaved Israel is circumcised in flesh only per Romans and Galatians. So go back and look up all these verses so that you can understand the scope of chosen national yet unfortunately unsaved Israel. These bullet points are going to match one another. There's about 9 bullet points for each level of Israel. Let's keep looking at chosen national unsaved Israel. They are children of the flesh. They stem from Mount Sinai and earthly Jerusalem, per Galatians chapter 4. Their Torah observance is done by the flesh, and it receives praise from men, per Romans and Matthew and some other passages. And unfortunately, they are under bondage slash condemnation, ultimately. Not maybe like in the immediate scope, but ultimately they are. And then lastly, chosen national unsaved Israel, their priesthood is rooted in Aaron, per Exodus and Hebrews, and they receive temporal atonement and ritual purification of the flesh only, per the book of Leviticus as well as the book of Hebrews. So these are some of the characteristics of chosen unsaved national Israel. Now let's look at chosen remnant saved Israel. Same bullet points, just looking at their perspective. They are the bride of Christ, per 2 Corinthians and Revelation. They have covenant membership slash righteousness that's rooted in faith, and it's genuine and lasting, right? It carries on into the world to come. Lots of verses to look up there. Also, their circumcision is in the flesh and in heart. Right? It's both. It's in the flesh and in the heart, particularly if you are a natural born Israelite. It's of the flesh as well. Look at their status as children. It's their children of the promise as opposed to children of the flesh, per Romans. They have a heavenly Jerusalem that they have inherited, per Galatians chapter 4. And their following of God's commandments is done by the Spirit and receives praise from God, per Romans. Also, they are no longer under bondage or condemnation. Again, look up Romans and Galatians. Their priesthood is rooted in Melchizedek or slash Yeshua, per the book of Hebrews. And then they receive lasting atonement and spiritual purification of the conscience, again, per the book of Hebrews. So that's remnant spiritual Israel. What are the conclusions that we can make from looking at these details? 2 levels of Israel, national and remnant. If we combine what we just listed about national Israel and remnant Israel, we can outline these brief points about God's choosing of Israel and exactly why he chose them. Here they are, bullet points. They were chosen to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, per Exodus and 1 Peter. They were chosen to showcase God's nearness to his people and his righteous Torah to the world. Read Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 5 through 9. And they were chosen to safeguard the oracles of God. Read Romans chapter 3, verse 2. They were chosen to be his firstborn son, Exodus 4, 22. They were chosen to be his bride. Read Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. They were chosen to bring the Messiah into the world. Read Matthew and Galatians. And they were chosen because he first loved her. Read Deuteronomy and Ephesians as well. So lots of scriptural reasons that we could figure out as to why God chose Israel. So let's look at that slide one more time. Paul's olive tree theology. Remnant and national Israel both exist on one olive tree, and they're both nourished by the roots of the patriarchs. That's Romans 11, 17 through 18. So if you look at this picture of the tree again that I've got on my screen right now, there's a big part of the top of the tree where the branches exist that's largely given over to national Israel, and there's a smaller circle that's purple that represents remnant Israel. They're still on the same tree. Right? And you get grafted in by faith in Messiah. Catch my podcasts, which are available on iTunes, search from Ariel Hanavi. But if you'd like to watch your theology, then subscribe to my YouTube channel and click the bell for notifications. I upload new content weekly or actually sometimes even daily. Alrighty, that'll be the video presentation for those of you who are with me in the live class. Let's go ahead and close that video and take a look at the rest of the question. Let's turn now to the written versions where we can go back a little more slowly and outline some of the points that we highlighted. Perhaps maybe we'll be able to look up some of the verses and find out how and why this particular topic of who is Israel, who's the church, why it's such an important topic for us to study as Jews and Gentiles in Messiah. let me pull up the question itself. So again, go to my website at tatesatora.com, click on the link near the top that says short questions, short answers, or just click on the live internet link at the very, very top, and it'll take you to the question itself. Excuse me, give me a second, let me get a drink of water here. Alrighty, if you click on the live internet studies and scroll down, there's a link to actually to the particular topic that we're looking at tonight. And so let me look at my time, see how much time we've got left in the study. We got about 20 minutes. I think I can do this fairly easily. Why did God choose Israel to be his chosen people? Again, from my understanding of Scripture, the relevance of this particular question goes a long way towards helping Gentile Christians begin to sort out some of the questions that they have in regards to this possibility or the invitation of turning into the Torah as a practical blueprint for their everyday living. And it's no secret that there are many Gentile Christians around the world who are beginning to interact with the Torah on a practical level, beginning to embrace the Hebraic lifestyle, beginning to worship on Sabbath day along with Sunday worship, or sometimes giving up Sunday altogether, beginning to embrace Passover along with Easter, or sometimes again giving up Easter altogether, beginning to embrace the rest of the festivals and to begin to keep kosher, or put a mezuzah on your door, or participate in a new moon celebration and find a messianic congregation, all sorts of lifestyle changes for Gentile Christians. And yet, one of the primary pushbacks or reservations against returning to a Hebraic lifestyle as a Gentile Christian, one of the primary theological reservations that many Gentile Christians have, and understandably so, as to returning to a Hebraic lifestyle, is simply this. The Torah was given to Jewish people. The Torah was given to Israel. And because I don't identify as Israel, I don't identify as a Jew, then therefore that makes these scriptures off limits to me. It makes them distant from me. It makes them a heritage that I don't belong to, or I'm not attached to. Something to that effect. So this study tonight is going to helpfully begin to bridge that gap, or help address some of those concerns that you as a Gentile Christian might have as a person who rightfully identifies with the church, right, because you're a Christian, but have some questions as to how the church fits in with Israel as a people group. So, you remember those two videos I mentioned earlier on during the a video that we just watched. In one of those videos, there's something that I mentioned there that is also going to be extremely important for us to understand. I'm already working from the assumption and from the understanding, my assumption, which I think is accurate, but again, I'm open to growing in my understanding of biblical concepts. So, if there's some, I'm not saying that my understanding is perfect, but I think I've got a fairly good handle on the topic that we're going to be talking about tonight. And according to my interaction and study of Scripture, these two levels of Israel, we can see them particularly in Romans. And let me just highlight, again, we're looking at ebible.com's answer right now. So let's look at the mouse over feature. If I hover my mouse over the Scripture, then give me a second. Let me broaden my screen. There we go. If we highlight or hover over the mouse, we can actually read Romans 9, 6 through 8. Look what Paul actually says here. But it's not as though the word of God has failed, for not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel, and not all are children of Abraham because they are of his offspring, but through Isaac shall your offspring be named. So notice that Paul says in that verse, in that passage, that not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. What is Paul trying to imply? He's implying that there's an Israel within Israel, that there is a remnant, and he goes on to talk about that in Romans chapter 9. If I were to let me just click on that verse and bring more of the passage into light. Great, I thought I was going to pull up the whole passage, but it didn't. Give me a second here. Romans chapter 9. Let me just turn to it in my English version here. There's something I want to show you in Romans chapter 9. The part that we're highlighting, Paul says. starting in verse 6 again, but it's not as though the word of God has failed, for not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel, verse 7, and not all are children of Abraham because they are of his offspring, but through Isaac shall your offspring be named, verse 8. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise who are counted as offspring. And then he talks about, of course, Abraham and Isaac and the promise that God said that they're going to have a son and that God visited him. We can read about that in the Torah as well. But then notice that Paul says in verse... let's see. We drop down to verse. Good grief, where I'm missing it. Verse 27. Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant of them will be saved. Remnant. So we can see here that the verbiage helps us to begin to understand that there's a segment of Israel that exists within larger Israel that is still counted as Israel, but yet exists on a unique and special relationship to God known as remnant. And the reason they are special and unique is because they are those whom God himself has preserved according to his kindness and his mercy. And they are those who God's plans and purposes are going to be fulfilled in on an ultimate spiritual level. It is they of the remnant who actually lay hold of faith in Messiah and will continue the covenant promises God spelled out to Abraham, and they'll carry them on into perpetuity. They'll carry them on into eternity because they are the ones that God himself is going to make sure carry that particular covenant blessing and message to the rest of the world and for God's purposes. So these are the two levels of Israel, generally speaking. Again, national Israel on a larger scope and remnant Israel. Currently, remnant Israel is the smaller of the two parts of Israel, but we know that someday remnant Israel will overtake national Israel, and we know as we read the prophecies that God spelled out for Israel as a people group, that one day all Israel will enjoy this blessing of being called saved and righteous and other things. So we know that ultimately one day righteousness will overtake evil, and remnant will overtake national unsaved Israel. All right, so let's work from that perspective about the two Israels and things like that. So we talked in my answer about that Israel is chosen, and yet Israel is a complex entity. Here's where it's going to require us to put our thinking caps on and to dig a little bit deeper into Scripture and not just go with the traditional answers that teach that the church and Israel are two separate entities. Listen up for a moment. I'm going to try and be very, very clear, very unambiguous, very straightforward, but yet not try to be confusing. But yet I can't help the fact that this particular topic is somewhat complex. So I'm going to do my best to explain a complex concept in simplistic terminology. You guys ready? Here we go. When we talk about the entity known as Israel from a biblical perspective, and we talk about these two levels of Israel, one level being national unsaved Israel, and the other level being saved remnant Israel, yet both of them wearing or carrying the label known as Israel at the same time. They're both Israel, and yet one is saved national, one is unsaved national, and one is saved remnant, right? Smaller slice. When we talk about this, when we have dialogues and conversation, when we Christians have dialogues with other Christians and other Messianics about who's Israel and the church and Israel, things like that, in my experience, let me just pass along a recommendation. It's very helpful when you're talking with someone to begin to ascertain what that other person's definition, working definition of Israel is before you begin to answer their questions and dialogue with them about the word Israel. Because if you don't, then you might be speaking two different languages without being aware of it. Let me give you an example. If I say Israel and the church are the same thing, and in my definition of the word Israel, I'm referring to remnant Israel, well then, to me, it makes perfect sense that remnant Israel and the church, the body of Messiah, are the same entity described in the scriptures, because the body of Messiah, aka the church, is that group of people that have been called out by God's by God's choosing, but specifically, they're the part of Israel that has received the indwelling Holy Spirit. They have laid hold of faith in Messiah. They have graduated to faith in Jesus. They have accepted Him as their Lord, as their Savior, and they have been labeled righteous by God Himself. Therefore, they have been brought into a lasting covenant relationship with God at the level where God will never forsake them, and their works are works of righteousness because they have been filled by the Spirit of God, and they have recognized that Jesus is their head, Jesus is their Lord. That is the church, that is remnant Israel. Let me say it this way. If you are a Christian, then Jesus is your Lord, and you are part of the body, you belong to the body. Isn't that true? That's true for every genuine Christian in the world. It doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. That's the kicker. If you are a Jewish Christian, then you belong to the body of Messiah. And if you are a Gentile Christian, then you belong to the same body. There's only one body. We know this according to the book of Ephesians. So when I say that the church is remnant Israel, then in my understanding of the use of the word Israel there, then I'm specifically referring to remnant Israel. So if I say the church is Israel, the church is remnant Israel, the church is Israel. So you can see how my overlapping of the word church and the word Israel there can only work if I'm referring to remnant Israel when I'm referring to the church. But if someone listening to my verbiage doesn't understand that when I say Israel that I'm referring to remnant, if they look at Israel in the scripture and they see that there is this body of Israel described in the Bible that has rejected Jesus as Messiah, that continues on in their blindness, like Paul describes in the book of Romans. They have this partial blindness. They have been blinded. They have been broken off. In some cases, there are branches that exist in national Israel that have been broken off because of their blindness, because of their rejection of Jesus. And because of this, God has put them in a place of temporary hardening. Again, this is language that we would read about in the book of Romans. And because of all of this, they are in a position where they are less favored for the moment. They are not in the spotlight, so to say. They're in the back corner. They're in timeout status, if you want to use the babysitting terminology that parents often use when speaking of their children who are being punished. They're in timeout, right? They're not forgotten. Right? We can't write them off because the Bible doesn't allow us to do that. But they are definitely in a less favored position temporarily. Again, verbiage that Paul himself supplies. This is not anti-Semitism to describe national Israel in a place of less favor at the moment, or a place of timeout, or a place of temporary blindness. Again, this is language that Paul supplies for us in the book of Romans itself. They stumbled, but not so that they would fall altogether. They have a trespass. Their trespass means riches to the world. They're in a place right now where they are temporarily broken off. I'm just scanning through the book of Romans chapter 11 at some of the verbiage that Paul uses to describe unsaved national Israel at the moment. Notice in verse 22, Paul says, note the kindness and the severity of God. Severity towards those who have fallen, right? So severity towards unsaved national Israel. And then verse 23, if they don't continue in their unbelief, God can graft them back in, meaning he can bring them into a position where they can become close again to the program and the purposes of God. So again, look at verse 25, a partial hardening has come upon Israel. Who's the Israel that God's talking about, or that Paul's talking about in verse 25 of Romans chapter 11? He's talking about national unsaved Israel that has this partial hardening. It's partial because not all of Israel has been rejected. The remnant obviously is not hardened. The remnant obviously is not blinded. So, also, Paul says, until the fullness of the Gentiles come in, and in this way all Israel will be saved. So we see that there's this relationship between greater Israel and Gentiles being brought into this relationship. So let's kind of hit the nail head on for this question. Let me look at how much time I've got. About 5 minutes left, but I think, as typical, I'll probably go a little bit over in my study tonight. The question is, Why did God choose Israel to be his chosen people, and what does this choosing entail, and how does this help us to understand how the two are brought together? Again, if we look at my slide and we look at that graphic where, let me see if I can bring up just part of the slide that I want you to, let me back up a little bit, that graphic right there. Give me a second, and let's make that not full screen. Bear with me there. All right. If we look at this little picture that I've got on my screen, for those of you with me in the live class, you can see this is a little picture that I've created to kind of describe my understanding of what's going on of this olotree theology that Paul's describing in Romans chapter 11. Again, Paul himself uses the verbiage of wild olive tree and cultivated olive tree. This tells us that the wild olive tree is the Gentile nations over here on the right side of my screen, with the red part for the branches labeled Gentile nations. That's the wild olive tree. And the cultivated olive tree is the one that's more central to the graphic, the one that's on the left side, with the larger circle known for the branches known as National Israel. And that's the cultivated olive tree that God is cultivating. So wild olive tree, national. Wild olive tree is Gentiles, and cultivated olive tree is Israel. Where does the church fit in? This is the big question. Where does the church fit in? Well, there was another slide that I had where they overlap with one another, where the remnant Israel and the church are overlap. In this particular slide, I don't have them overlapping for a reason. When we talk about the church, we know that Christians are those who are belong to the church, the body of Messiah, and Christians can be found from every tribe and nation and tongue and people group in all the world. We know that from reading the book of Revelation. So the church universal, or the church triumphant, like we call it in our sing about it in our hymns, the church universal, as it were, is a body of believers, an entity that exists of Jews and Gentiles from all people groups, all down through history, not just from Israel, or the remnant of Israel, but also from the Gentile nations that have laid hold of faith in Jesus. Again, we know who the church is from a scriptural perspective because the church are those genuine people who have laid hold of faith in Jesus, who claim Jesus as Lord and have Jesus as the head. In other words, the body of Messiah is the church. But here's the part where we get a little confused. The church is those from the nations who have been brought into relationship with Israel on a remnant level. And the reason this becomes important for us is because Paul describes wild olive branches being taken from their place on the wild olive tree, which is the Gentile nations, and being incorporated into the cultivated olive tree. Notice that. I didn't make that up. That's Paul's own definition. This means Christians who are Gentiles get brought into a relationship with Israel that affords them the status of remnant. And if we want to say that the church and Israel are two separate entities, going back to my analogy where I'm describing this term Israel, if in your definition of Israel, then you're describing national unsaved Israel as compared to Gentile Christians, aka the church, well then yes, on that level, on that limited application level, the church and Israel are two separate entities, and they're separated by faith in Messiah. Let me say it again, in no uncertain terms. National unsaved Israel is not the same as saved body of Messiah Christians, aka the church. They are two separate groups, and they're separated by their faith in Yeshua. And so because of that, they exist on two covenantal levels, two different levels. National unsaved Israel, their covenant is in the flesh. Their circumcision is of the flesh. They exist, unfortunately, with a measure of curse and punishment over their heads, ultimately, if they fail to gravitate towards faith in Messiah. Their covenant harks back to Sinai, and they're tied to children of the flesh and the Hagar children. If you read Galatians chapter 4, they're tied to the Ishmael program and Abraham trying to take things into his own matter, where he went into the flesh to try and produce the offspring. So the analogy that Paul provides for us in the book of Galatians, if we overlap that Hagar, Sarah analogy, children of slavery, children of the bondwoman, children of the free woman, that analogy in Galatians chapter 4, if we overlap that with Romans chapter 11 here on the olive tree analogy, theology, then we can begin to understand that national unsaved Israel are those children according to bondage, children according to the flesh, children who have rejected. They're still children. Don't lose sight of the fact. That's the kicker. They are still Israelites. They're still children of Israel, of Abraham. They're just natural born children of Abraham. They're children according to the flesh. They are not children according to the promise. They are children according to Isaac. They don't follow in the footsteps of Isaac. I'm sorry, they don't follow in the footsteps of, yes, they don't follow in the footsteps of Isaac. They follow in the footsteps of Ishmael. So they are children of the slave woman. So they're part of, they represent part of the Hagar program. They are the Jerusalem, they're the earthly Jerusalem. The Jerusalem who is still in bondage because she has not yet had her sins forgiven by the Messiah of Israel. So national Israel is still in a measure of blindness, darkness, bondage because of her lack of faith in Yeshua. That's the stark contrast between national unsaved Israel and the church, if you want to make that analogy. But if you zoom in a little bit at remnant Israel and begin to examine the components of remnant Israel, then we can begin to understand that remnant Israel is composed of genuine believers from the nations who have been taken from their wild olive tree and been grafted into the cultivated olive tree of Israel, of Israel's peoplehood, of the people of Israel. Gentile nations have been taken from that wild olive tree and they've crossed over by faith in Jesus into this segment on the national tree, but it's a special, unique segment known as Remnant Israel, and because of this favored position, it's because of their faith in Jesus that they enjoy this position on the tree. Paul tells us that they retain their position on the tree because of faith in Messiah, and he also tells us that even the unsaved branches that have been broken off, so that some of them have been broken off, not all of them, by the way. Those branches that have been broken off, apparently they're still within the proximity of the tree because God can pick them up and graft them back in again if they too profess faith in Messiah. They can be brought from national unsaved Israel into a position of remnant Israel. So think of Paul for a moment. Paul, before he came to faith in Messiah, I'll close with this, by the way. Before Paul came to faith in Messiah, notice Paul's relationship to the Torah. He kept the Torah as a Jew. He kept the Torah as a national Israelite, albeit an unsaved Israelite. His circumcision was of the flesh and not of the heart. And Paul's relationship to God was on a temporal level because Paul had not yet gravitated to faith in Messiah. Notice again, these are bullet points that I mentioned in my slide here. If you look at them, there's 9 bullet points for national unsaved Israel, and there's 9 bullet points for chosen remnant Israel, and they kind of run parallel to one another. Paul, before he came to faith in Messiah, he was still part of the bride of God, because that Israel is God's bride, and that doesn't change because God has an unchanging relationship to his bride known as unsaved Israel. Paul was a member of the covenant based on righteousness that was rooted in the law and ethnicity, and his membership was limited and temporal, but he was still an Israelite. Paul was circumcised in the flesh only before he came to faith in Messiah. He was a child of the flesh before he came to Messiah. His relationship to Mount Sinai was on an earthly level. His association with Jerusalem was an earthly level. Read Galatians chapter 4 again. And Paul's Torah observance was done by the flesh, and it received praise from men, according to Matthew chapter 23 and Romans chapter 2 and Romans chapter 8. Paul was under bondage and condemnation as an unsaved Jew. Read Galatians 4. Paul's priesthood, if he understood that, the priesthood of Israel, of unsaved Israel, was rooted in Aaron, right? It was according to natural lineage. The priests of Israel could only descend from Aaron and no one else. The priesthood was limited to Aaron. And the atonement that Paul could hope to receive when he was an unsaved Jew was temporal atonement, ritual purification of the flesh. Read Leviticus 16 as well as Hebrews chapter 9. So that was Paul's relationship as an unsaved Jew. But watch what happened when Paul accepted faith in Messiah. He joined remnant saved Israel. Notice he didn't leave Israel. He stayed in Israel. He didn't leave Israel to join a new entity called the church. He left unsaved Israel to join saved Israel. He's a saved Israelite. Therefore, his relationship to God changes. Paul now becomes a part of the bride of Christ. Paul's covenant membership took on a new aspect. His righteousness was now rooted in faith. It was genuine and lasting. Lots of verses from the book of Romans and Galatians to look that up. His circumcision was of the flesh and of the heart. Notice, when he became a saved Jew, he didn't give up his circumcision of the flesh. He didn't undo his circumcision of the flesh. He simply took on circumcision of the heart in addition to his flesh circumcision. So now he had both. He now joined the children of the promise and Jerusalem of the heavens, or the heavenly Jerusalem, the Jerusalem above, became his mother. He now started following God's commandments as done by the Spirit instead of according to the flesh. And the praise that he would receive now would come straight from God as opposed to merely from men. Right? Read Romans 2:29 and Romans 8:9. As a saved Jew, Paul was no longer under bondage and condemnation. Read the verses in Romans 8 and Galatians 4 and Galatians 5. And the priesthood that Paul can now identify with is a priesthood that was rooted in Melchizedek/Yeshua. It's a Melchizedekian priesthood of which Yeshua is the type. Melchizedek was the shadow. This priesthood, which is other than Aaronic. You understand the contrast there. The natural Jews, their priesthood is limited to Aaron, right? And that's according to the Torah. Jesus steps outside of the boundaries of the Aaronic priesthood because he didn't come from the line and lineage of Aaron. He came from a different tribal lineage, the tribe of Judah. Therefore, the book of Hebrews lets us know that if he were here on earth, he could not be part of the Aaronic priesthood because he's descended from a different tribe. So, therefore, the priesthood that we enjoy as remnant Israelites is a priesthood that's rooted in Yeshua from a heavenly level, and it's a different tribe altogether. It's Melchizedek. It's from the tribe of Judah. And then lastly, as a Messianic Jew, Paul's atonement is now lasting and spiritual. And so he's got a spiritual purification of the conscience as compared to the temporal atonement and ritual purification of the flesh that he enjoyed when he was an unsaved Jew. So now going back to our analogy here, we can see that for Paul, as a Messianic Jew, as a believer, he didn't leave Israel when he became a genuine Christian. Therefore, we can begin to connect the dots now. We can ask ourselves some very important questions as we close. Was Paul a genuine Christian? Absolutely. Absolutely. Therefore, as a genuine Christian, was Paul a part of the body of Messiah? Absolutely. Absolutely. Was Jesus the head of the body of Messiah that Paul belonged to? Absolutely. Absolutely. Are there two bodies? Absolutely not. Are there two heads? Absolutely not. Does God have two brides? Absolutely not. Are there two separate spirits? Maybe a spirit for national Israel when they become remnant Israelites, and then another separate spirit for the church? Absolutely not. Again, the book of Ephesians tells us there's one Lord, one baptism, one faith, one spirit, one Father, things like that. There's this unity when it comes to remnant Israel, aka the church. It's because Gentiles get brought into a relationship with Israel that's uniquely at the remnant level. And therefore, the identity that the church takes on is the same identity that saved Jews take on, such as Paul, when they accept faith in Messiah. And therefore, the promises that are spelled out to the church by God in the scriptures, the promises that are reserved for remnant Israel, are the exact same promises that are reserved for the church. Although, again, when it comes to inheritance of the land, we could probably make a case for Jewish people inheriting the land right now versus Gentiles not inheriting the land, but all of that gets sorted out in the millennium. So I know there's some finer points that we still need to look at and massage if we wanted to, but we're not going to go in that direction right now for tonight's study. The central part of tonight's study that I want you to walk away with is this. If you are a Jewish Christian, you're listening to my voice tonight. If you are a Jew, you've been born a Jew, you've been raised a Jew, and yet now you have placed your faith in Jesus, you are a part of remnant Israel, you are part of the church, you are a member of the body of Messiah, and you are part of the bride of Messiah. God only has one bride, and it is remnant Israel. It is actually Israel as his bride, of which part is still blinded and part has got their eyes open. God's bride has kind of a identity crisis going on right now. It's one bride, but she's a little bit schizophrenic at the moment. Part of Israel's blind, part of hers has her eyes open, right? She's got one eye closed. She's kind of got the Popeye look going on right now. If I can just get a little bit humorous, you guys follow my humor. So if you are a Jew and you believe in Jesus, then you are a part of remnant Israel, and therefore the scriptures of Israel that apply to all of Israel still apply to remnant Israel. There's no hint anywhere in the Bible that the scriptures of Israel are going to apply to a different part or someone separate other than remnant Israel. Go back and read Ezekiel, which we'll probably study next week. We're going to look at that, how the scriptures of Israel actually still identify with you if you have faith in Messiah. And the final thing I want you to walk away with tonight is if you are Gentile, if you are a Christian, then you are a member of the church. You are part of the body of Messiah. You have the Holy Spirit living within you. Jesus is your Lord. And therefore, the promises spelled out in the Bible for genuine and lasting covenant members extend to you because you are, in fact, a genuine and lasting covenant member from God's perspective. You cannot lose that covenant membership as long as you stay connected to the head, which is Messiah. But most importantly, what I want you to walk away with tonight is that the scriptures of Israel that are given to Israel also apply to you as a Gentile Christian. Why? Because of your association with Israel on the remnant level. You have been grafted into remnant Israel. This doesn't mean you replace Israel. Notice my little picture there. Remnant Israel doesn't replace national Israel. Remnant Israel is nested within or incorporated within national Israel. Go back and read Romans chapter 11. Go back and read Ephesians chapter 2, where Paul uses this phraseology of those who were far and off are being brought near, and you've been brought near to the commonwealth of Israel and things like that. So it's faith in Yeshua that grafts you in. It's not conversion. It's not a change in social status. It's not a change in your ethnicity. It's not any type of works, not any type of Torah observance that gets you into remnant Israel. It's faith in Yeshua that grafts you in. And in the end, because God only chose Israel above all among all the people groups of the earth, read the book of Amos, because God only has one bride, he doesn't have two, because God only cut a covenant with Israel, right? In fact, go back and read the Bible. Show me where the covenant is cut with Gentiles. God doesn't cut covenant with the Gentile nations. God made the new covenant that we read about in Jeremiah chapter 31 and Hebrews chapter 8 and Hebrews chapter 10. The new covenant is made with Israel. So if you are a Gentile Christian who has your identity rooted in the church or rooted in the body of Messiah, and you say you're a new covenant Christian, you're a New Testament Christian, and yet the language of the Bible reserves the phrase New Testament / New Covenant exclusively with Israel, then automatically you must identify at some level with Israel. You don't replace Israel, but maybe if you want to use the word spiritual Israelite, I'm comfortable with that as well. National Israel, spiritual Israel, I'm fine. Remnant Israel, spiritual Israel, that's fine. The point is, you're not a Jew. You're not a Jew if you're a Gentile Christian who's been brought into faith in Messiah. You're not a Jew, you're a Gentile Israelite. So there are Jewish Israelites and there are Gentile Israelites, and we're all Israelites, but we don't replace national Israel. It's that we become covenant members. Maybe that's really the safest term to use. I'll close with that. You're a Gentile covenant member because of your faith in Messiah. I'm a Jewish covenant member because of my faith in Messiah. And we're both covenant members because of our faith in Messiah, and therefore our covenant membership gives us access to the scriptures of the covenant, aka the Torah of Moshe. Make sense? Let's shut down the study and close in prayer. All right, let me minimize that in case we want to use it later on. Abba, I bless your name and thank you for the opportunity to share with the students and study with them these particular words. I know this particular topic takes a lot more time to articulate, and I know, Holy Spirit, that you're going to have to continue to help us because we probably are going to have lots more questions as we interact with these types of studies. So we rely on you because you are the author of Scripture, and we trust that you will begin to make these words relevant to us as believers, both Jews and Gentiles in Messiah. We'll be careful to give you the praise and the glory. B'Shem Yeshua, Amen.
That concludes our show for today. It is my desire that this continuing series of teachings will assist the average non-Jewish believer or new Messianic Jewish believer in his desire to become a more mature child of God. And now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I am giving you today for your own good. To the Lord your God belong the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth, and everything in it. Yet the Lord set his affection on your forefathers and loved them. And he chose you, their descendants, above all the nations, as it is today. Circumcise your hearts, therefore, and do not be stiff-necked any longer. Because the Torah is written on the hearts of all who truly name the name of Yeshua as Lord and Savior, it is meant to be followed to the best of our ability. We have no reason for fear of condemnation or the trappings of legalism. My name is Ariel Ben Lyman Hanavi. The intro and outro song were written, produced, and performed by Ryan Kingsley. For more information on contacting Ryan, you can reach me by email at yeshua613@hotmail.com. That's yeshua613@hotmail.com. Or visit our website at graftedin.com. That's graftedin.com.